Today, we are not talking about the Christian's hope. Today, we are not talking about the ultimate end. We are talking about some serendipity here, some happy extras that God intends for the Christian. Hope you enjoy it. What the righteous dead obtain at their death. God's special notice. And Christians get God's notice all the time. But this is even more so. Christ's special fellowship. We have fellowship with Christ now. But it's nothing compared to what we will obtain. An angel escort to paradise. Now that perhaps sounds a little weird to you. Nevertheless, it's so very true. A place of honor among the dead. Somebody says, oh, that sounds like a big deal. Well, it is, actually. It really is. Especially when you realize we all have to go there. To have a place of honor there becomes a very big deal. True rest. Here, you might get some rest. You might not. You might get 8 hours. You might get 2 hours. You might barely get 30 minutes. You get true rest when you leave here. And vindication and peace. Vindication. Now that is a marvelous word. A lot of times we are determined to do good and people misread, misjudge, misconstrue, misunderstand, or simply don't like what we're doing. And we have to wear that around our necks, a lot of our lives, if not all of our lives, depends on what has gotten out, what people know. Vindication comes to the righteous dead. They are acknowledged as not evildoers, not misanthropes, not those who have caused problems and confusion down here, as they have accused Elijah. Is it you, old troubler of Israel? Christians are many times called troublers. No, when we leave here, we're acknowledged as being the ones in the right. The true righteous. Those who have blessed the world with their salt and light. And peace. You've heard the phrase, rest in peace. Well, the faithful Christian gets to. The faithful Christian truly does get to rest in peace, awaiting the resurrection. All right, let's go further. Two basics to grasp quickly. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And when he comes back, he will appear apart from sin for salvation. That is, to those who have claimed the salvation Christ offers. It's appointed to die. That's a big deal, worth considering. Why? Well, death is the curse on humanity because humanity chose to sin. And in the choice of sin, death is the answer for a lot of reasons. We won't get into those at this point. Just simply stating the fact of death. Well, who has to keep this appointment? Well, everybody. Everyone in the flesh who lives has to keep this appointment. The Hebrews writer does not say, Christians don't have to do this. No, never said that. In fact, he never qualified Hebrews 9:27. It's just appointed. It's the way it is. And it doesn't matter if it's an infant that dies soon after birth, or if it's someone who's lived 120 years. You know, there are folks who, it's reported, they have lived 120 years. In this day and time. That astounds me. It's nothing to hear of people living into their 90s, right? Centenarians, they're called. Those who have made it to 100 or more. Prince Philip, y'all ever keep up with British royalty? I have no idea why we keep up with British royalty. That's supposed to have been done a long time ago, but we love to keep up with British royalty. Prince Philip passed away. You know how old he was?
99.
You know what he said? It's reported. I didn't hear him say it. It's reported he said, "I can't think of anything worse than living to 100. How about that? He didn't have to worry about that. But of course, if he had lived to 100, he still would have had to worry about or face the appointment of death. Nobody escapes it. Our Lord couldn't escape it. Of course, that was why he came and knew that. Good for us to realize that while the reason God makes us and puts us here is to get through to the end. And that's part of that is the appointment of death. And after that, the judgment. So that's a universal form. This is a lesson that in its broad context applies to everybody. But Acts 10, 34 and 35, also very important. I believe it's a very broad principle. I think it's found in various places in the Bible. But Peter just makes it clear. Now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God does not play favorites. So, if we can find something in the Scriptures that relates to one Christian, then that should strongly imply, unless there are qualifications to take it away from this point, that should strongly imply that it would apply to every Christian. I use this to help me with Luke 16. Luke 12. The rich farmer fool had so much he didn't know what to do with. He says, "Oh, I know. I'll just build bigger storehouses to keep it, and then I'll retire. And I'll say, soul, you have much goods for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and air." And then God comes to him. And there's nothing special about this guy except that he's very rich and had a very eventful crop. God comes to him and tells him, "You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these things be that you have set up for yourself?" I don't believe that that's a strange thing. Somebody says, "Well, it's a parable." That's true, but Jesus never deals with fantasy. There's always aspects of reality in all his parables. I am convinced, especially with Ecclesiastes 12, that everyone who comes to the threshold of death gets a visitation from God. I think God is very concerned with the death of every human being. After all, he's the one that gave life to every human being who's on the earth. The end of their life is a concern of God. Now, what he does with that individual is totally up to him. All we have is Luke 12 as well as Luke 16. But because God is no respecter of persons, why should some people get a visitation from our Lord and others not? That is not the impress of the Scripture. The impress of the Scripture is that this is something that concerns him. And he is involved. He's certainly involved in the beginning, and he is most certainly involved in the end. Now let's go. Turn to Psalm 116, verse 15. Psalm 116 is a very interesting and wonderful psalm. A lot, there are prophecies involved in Psalm 116, including, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Paul quotes it in verse 10, "I believed, therefore I spoke." But what I want to, I'm sorry, Psalm 118 is, "This is the day the Lord has made," verse 24. So a few psalms on it. But Psalm 116 has a quotation from Paul. And verse 15 of Psalm 116 is the point. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, saints can refer to angels. Doesn't refer to angels here because angels don't die. If it's a saint who dies, it has to be a human saint. A saint is someone who is a holy one, someone who has been sanctified by God for God's use, God's chosen people. So precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of God's chosen people. He cares. He notices. Now, if that would apply to Israel long ago, it most certainly must apply to God's children in the New Covenant. Christians. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. We'll back up a little bit. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Verse 23. To depart and be with Christ is much better than to stay here. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, but here's the point. We are with Christ in this assembly. Matthew chapter 18. We are with Christ day to day. Matthew 28, 20. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So what's Paul talking about? If anybody knew that, Paul knew. He says, oh, no, no, no. To depart, to leave this world, is to be with Christ. And that can only mean one thing. There is a special fellowship awaiting the faithful Christian who leaves this world. And we're not talking about, again, like I said, we're not talking about the hope. We're not talking about the resurrection. We're not talking about the last day. We're not talking about judgment day. We're talking about Paul's specific death. He's dying. That's not the hope. As we've already said, everybody dies. But there's something in the death of Paul that's very special. And Paul says, I would much rather have that than to have to stay here. Now that's huge, folks. Now, again, go back to Acts 10. Is this unique to Paul? Is Paul the only one who can say this? If so, why would he write it to the Philippians? What's he doing? Bragging? No, everything Paul says in his letters, he may use himself as a point to illustrate something. But the reason for the letter is for the church. Amen. And if that's the case, that means it's for us. You mean if we depart this life in death, we get a special fellowship with Jesus? How can it be anything else? Yes. You get a special enjoyment of being with Christ after you die. That's powerful. Go back to what I said earlier about God being involved in the death of everyone. If that's the case, how much more so with the Christian, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and then tie in special fellowship with Christ. And you've got the Christian getting God's attention in death that they cannot even imagine in life. Now, that angel escort. We don't like to talk about angels. And certain preachers are just, they just love to say, angels don't have anything to do with us anymore. And these are the same guys who would claim to uphold the truth of the gospel. These are the guys that say only preach book, chapter, and verse. And then they talk that nonsense. There is absolutely no verse in the scripture that says angels don't have anything to do with us today. You've got 1 Corinthians 13. That's talking about miraculous gifts in the church. It says absolutely nothing about what angels do down here. In fact, you've got Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 13. The beginning of Hebrews and the end of Hebrews that strongly indicate the opposite. That angels are very much involved with us. Just because we don't see it and we don't know it and nobody taps us on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm from God. I'm an angel here. I'm supposed to do so and so. Why would we need that anyway? We got the Bible. We're supposed to know what angels are doing, shouldn't we? Fact is, angels are all over Genesis. So why the Sadducees don't believe in angels is beyond me. The only thing I can figure out is the Sadducees of the first century. They simply said angels don't have anything to do with us. And of course that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? There is no scriptural basis for such an understanding. Angels are all over the scriptures. They're all over Genesis. They're involved with the giving of the law. The law was given through angels, Stephen said in Acts 7. You have angels involved with the prophets. You have angels all over the New Testament. From beginning to end, Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Angels all over every page of that great book. So let no one tell you we don't deal with angels. On the other hand, you've got this marvelous passage. Let's turn there. Luke 16. The rich man and Lazarus. Some say it's a parable. It doesn't matter if it's a parable. God doesn't deal. Jesus doesn't deal in fantasies. But there's nothing to indicate that this is just a story. There's everything to indicate that Jesus is giving us a real glimpse into the Hadean realm. You want to know what goes on in the realm of the dead, Jesus is telling you in Luke 16. And what's astounding is you got this poor beggar. This is not the Lazarus of John 11. This is not Mary and Martha's brother. There's another Lazarus. Lazarus of Mary and Martha's family. That Lazarus is a rich man. That Lazarus is at least upper middle class, if not more, in terms of his finances. This Lazarus has nothing in Luke 16. He has absolutely nothing. He doesn't even have a way to clean his boils that are coming up on him. He has to depend on the dogs to take care of him. He would be happy with scraps from the rich man's table. We don't know his name. If only the rich man had cared enough. But he didn't. So Lazarus dies. What do you suppose happened? Well, he could have starved to death. Could have got an infection. One of the boil sores just took over. Maybe it was exhaustion from trying to survive from day to day. Don't know. But he died. Was God involved with his death? Well, of course. Do you think Lazarus would want that? I know I would. That would be the only comfort I would ever have felt, perhaps ever, is to know that my Father in heaven was actually paying attention to me as I'm breathing my last breath on a street corner or wherever he was. Kind of breaks your heart. Rich man didn't have time for him, but God did. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died. Did he have a funeral? Almost certainly not. If they found his body, they quickly took it to the place of pauper burials and threw the corpse into a shallow grave, covered it, and they went on with their lives. The beggar died. Look at it. And was carried. Now, not his body. The body was buried. Jews don't fool with bodies. They're as little as possible. Because a body makes you unclean before God. You can't worship if you've been handling a dead body. So this is his spirit that has escaped that tormented body. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Now remember, God involved. If you are righteous before Him, what is Jesus telling us? This is Jesus now telling us. If you are righteous before Him, He will do what? Send His angels. You ever got wandering spirits? You know, in sudden death, the spirit leaves the body and it doesn't know what's happening. It thinks it's still living. You've seen the stories, no doubt. You've heard about it. So you're, you know, kind of, am I dead? Am I not? What's happening? You know, what's going on? Lazarus didn't have that problem, did he? As soon as his spirit left his body, God dispatched angels to do what? To escort him to Hades. What part of Hades? What part of paradise? Lazarus' spirit is now in paradise. Angels made sure he got there. I hope you hear that. Angels made sure the spirit of Lazarus got to paradise in the Hadean realm.
Abraham's bosom. More about that later. But believe me, if you could go there, you'd want to go there. That's a good place to be. Angel escort, folks. This can't be for everybody. Well, then how come it's for Lazarus? Well, that's just to make a point. Well, that might be how you teach. I do not believe that's how our Lord teaches. The reason it's even brought up is because the application is obvious to the reader, to the listener, to the crowd he's talking to. The righteous dead obtain a place of honor among the departed saints. Israel is known as the children of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. Abraham then becomes the epitome of what it means to be a Jew. And his place with God is assured and immovable. Abraham is in heaven. I hope you heard that. Abraham's spirit is not in heaven. Abraham is in Hades, where all the dead go. Because Abraham died. And his spirit is in Hades. But there's obviously something special about Abraham, even in Hades. And the spirit of Lazarus is placed in his bosom. We would think of it placed by his side. The spirit of Lazarus is placed by the side of the spirit of Abraham, where Lazarus can commune with his father Abraham, and Abraham can comfort Lazarus. Yes, there's conversation in Hades. Spirit talking to spirit. As a matter of fact, not to get too technical into the weeds here, but the whole point of human conversation, communication, is spirit to spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with our flesh. It's all about our mind. The ideas of our mind being put through our voice or hand, being put into the communication language, and then presented to someone else, anyone else, who can understand that language. And they receive it, and that communication gets into their mind so that they receive the same ideas so that they know what you're talking about. That's spirit to spirit. Here, they do it without the body. You don't need it. It's all spirit to spirit anyway. Some would say the body gets in the way. After the body reaches a certain point of age and dilapidation, the body's no good to help communicate. But the mind is still there. Here, in the Hadean realm, you don't have to worry about that. Communication spirit to spirit, I guess, is about as pure communication as you can get. Lazarus got there. The beggar, tormented, ignored, despised beggar, gets this honor because God counts him righteous as his child. Christians won't get that though. You sure? Christians won't get that. I mean, our fellowship is with Christ Himself. How much higher is that than Abraham?
Oh, yes. Christians will most certainly get a place of honor among the departed spirits. Now let's go to Revelation 6, please. Verse 9 through 11. And he opened the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Altar is for sacrifice. Those under the altar are those who have been sacrificed in service to God. So under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. So where are these souls actually? Well, they're in Hades. That's where all the souls go. And they cried with a loud voice, talking to God. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Listen to it. Then a white robe was given to each of them. There's vindication. White robe is justification, innocence, acquittal before the judge. White robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. Big deal. Vindication. Rest a little while longer. Be at peace. These dead are demanding justice. They are upset that it's taking so long. And God says, be at peace. Your vindication is real. I already count you vindicated. Be at peace until the time of judgment. Which that's the last day. And here's a passage that should be familiar to most of us. Rest for the weary, the war-torn, the struggling. Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now that's a blessing beyond all the other blessings we've looked at. Think about that. Yes, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors and their works follow. They get to rest. And what they've done continues to do good. Amen. Let's, as we close out, look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1. Again, the Apostle Paul. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that is, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Remember that mansion that Jesus promises? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Come judgment day, it becomes apparent what clothes us, what beautifies us before God. If it's righteousness, then we are clothed in white. If it's not righteousness, then we are naked before Him. And our new house isn't worth having because it just demonstrates our shame before God. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. In other words, this isn't a death wish. But further, clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That mortality may be swallowed up by immortality. That those doomed to die will be changed to those who cannot die anymore. Eternal life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Now that's God preparing Christians for this very thing. Who also has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee for this redemption. So we are always confident. Look at that. Oh, I hope that's you. Always confident. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Go back to being with Christ. To depart and be with Christ. This is what Paul's talking about. While we're here, we're not there. I want to go there, Paul says, so I can be with Christ. So we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now that's a man wanting his reward. His eternal reward. Confident in it, because he's confident in his God and in the promises of his God. Is that of us? What the righteous dead obtain, God's special notice, Christ's special fellowship, an angel escort to paradise, a place of honor among the dead, true rest, and vindication, and peace. So we close with that.
Amen.
To die is gain. I keep saying through the sermon, this is for the faithful Christian. How are you a faithful Christian? Well, you've got to be in Christ. But you have to obey the gospel. You have to believe Jesus to be the Son of God. You've got to turn away from your sins and hate. You've got to hate. And make sure that as God helps you, you'll never do it. You confess his good now that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You're then immersed in Jesus' name to obtain forgiveness of your sins. And then you walk in a new life. You don't walk in self-will. You walk in God's will. And you grow in that every day. More and more. Not what I want, but what you want. That's it. It's not perfection God demands. God blesses us with perfection when he clothes us with Christ. We put on Christ at baptism. Galatians 3:27. He expects effort. He expects full trust in what he's told you so that you put out the effort to grow. That's it. Whatever you do, don't turn back to what you like. Can we help come home to us?
When we walk